Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
I feel like I need to pray again now. All right, the greatest commandment, this is session 12, Creator Eternus. This morning, what we're going to look at is we're gonna dive into that term of that creator. If there was a napkin or a paper towel or a t-shirt that no one's using, thank you. Also, appreciate it. Look at that. Look at you, Luke. You're going to get here, too, in our armpit. So, created for eternal pleasures. That's what we're doing. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to dive into that term a little bit. We're going to see what the Word has to say about it, and we're going to talk about how it's related to the greatest commandment and really the way that the Lord has designed us. And I want to begin in Ecclesiastes. There's a few verses in Ecclesiastes that are popping out at me in this series from Solomon's perspective about life, God, and the way we're to live. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says this. This is talking about the Lord. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He set eternity in the human heart. Lost or saved, we're enamored with eternity. We're enamored with the bigness, the expanse of the universe. We're enamored with the idea of time. You know, I even think, honestly, that part of the thought process, I don't think anyone knows they're doing it, but I think part of the thought process with Darwinism is even this idea that's been going on Earth for a lot longer. Just this idea of trying to reach both forward and forever back. I think that's part of what's even a motivating factor in the thought process that the world isn't 6,000 years old, you know, many millions of years old. Because eternity's been set into our hearts because we were created by an eternal God. And God set this in our hearts. There's a point of fascination. There's a point of our very DNA, our very creation, related to eternity that God wrote. He wove into the genetics of the human heart. Is that He created eternity and He placed it in our heart, this aching, this longing to be with Him forever is actually the true ache. Again, the lost wouldn't perceive it that way, but that's really the ache, is that it's this longing to be with God forever, to be returned to our Creator, to be in right standing with Him forever. Just a beautiful process. You guys probably know Psalm 16, verse 5, but I think it also just kind of helps kind of catch the bigness of what we're being invited into. Psalm 16, love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to them. Your love reaches to the heavens. It's so high. What? To the heavens? Nothing. That's so high. His love is all, it's pervasive. His love consuming. His love reaches even to the heights of the heavens. And we have access to that eternal love. We get to participate in it. We get to know that love, that lofty love. Think about how big that love is, how high it is. We have access to it. 1 John 5, 12 through 13. We've been created for eternal living. And not just eternal existence. That's not living. Eternal vibrancy. Eternality with God, that our hearts are alive. Look at what 1 John says. Whoever has the Son has life. That's the real life. Whoever has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I was at the racetrack on Pioneer coming here. I wanted to get some coffee. And I walked in, and everybody's kind of grumpy. You know, they're all like, ah, you know, there's a car, you know, slick around the road. snow, dirt. And people are just kind of in a bad mood. And I walk in, I'm just having it. I'm just like, hey, what's going on? Where's the coffee? And I go and get a cup of coffee, and this guy goes, you seem genuinely happy today. And I said, I am. I'm genuinely happy. He said, huh. And I thought, I've got life.
Come on.
I understand why you don't. I understand the problem of the hour and the difficulty and the ache, because the one that doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. But those that do have life, and I think the more that we tap into, the more that we have revelation of what we already have, I don't mean getting one more thing. The more we have revelation of the one who has the Son of God has life, I think the better we'll live. I think the more in tune with Jesus we'll be, the more our lives will make sense, the more we'll be a bright witness. I think a lot of good things will happen related to us having revelation of the one who has the Son has for real deal life. You were created for pleasure. What's wrong with this? You were created joy stuff. It's not like the only purpose in your life, but it is a significant part of your life. You were created to enjoy it. Otherwise, when we enjoy something, why do we enjoy it so much? Why is it that God would allow the human dynamics of emotion? Why would we be able to eat that ice cream and enjoy it? Why would we be able to see that sunset, the beautiful one, enjoy it so much? I'm telling you, I was enjoying Arlington today, white. I was just driving around going, man, this is the best version of Arlington ever. So much. I was just feeling pleasure. Just like, I've seen that tree before, but never seen that tree like that. That roof line, that road, that, well, there's supposed to be a road there. It just looks like a white mess to me, but it's beautiful. We were created to enjoy forever. We were created for enjoyment. We were created. We have a great capacity for pleasure. And I want to dive into this a little bit this morning. I want us to get a biblical perspective of pleasure. Because that's not a dirty word. That's actually, I mean, God made that word. It's in his vernacular. I mean, he made that word. He made up the concept at every level. And we have a great capacity for it because God has a great capacity for it. And we're created by God. I just want to start with this, just very simply. The devil did it. God did. It didn't accidentally like that. Oh, I made humans and then, oh no, they're themselves. Oh, what are we going to do? They're having too much fun. Oh, they're smiling too much. God created us to smile. He created life. He created the earth. And you know what he said when he made it? Ooh, that's... Let's put it up there. Genesis 1:31. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. You know what that means? He sat back and smiled at himself. He smiled at what he created, and he went, that's a great place to put them. They're going to love it there. There's going to be so many moments, beauty moments, experiment moments, foodie moments. There's going to be so many moments that they're... Oh, this is good. God created good. God created pleasure. God created smile. God created this. Now, the enemy has come in and tainted, but we don't need to think about tainting as the predominant component of the storyline. We need to be thinking about pleasure created by God as a good thing in its unformed at every level. God created pleasure. The enemy came in and tainted it and twisted every pleasure and came up with ways that good thing could be a bad thing. He came up with ways to make mess it all up. But let's not think that means that what the Lord made and the concept of pleasure doesn't have its place, because it absolutely does. God is a God who loves pleasure. You know, we can't help ourselves when there's something that's really important to us, something that we really like. We have a tendency to impede. I mean, we're talking about the thing, the movie that we really like, this hobby that we really like. It's like the weirdest hobby ever that nobody could possibly care about. And we don't even care because we're so excited. We just tell them, like, expect that they're going to care and like it too. God did the same thing with pleasure. God was the inventor of pleasure, and he's imposed it on us. He has given it to mankind to enjoy his creation, to enjoy our lives, to enjoy him, not to exist in it, not to just our needs are met, everything is sufficient, everything is okay, we are robots. No. He gave us a spice of life. He has woven into the human desire, the experience, and pleasures all around the experience. Again, in his way, the enemy's way. But I don't want to have to keep qualifying. The enemy stole something, but that doesn't mean that he stole it wasn't real. I mean, the Lord is the one that created every pleasurable thing. It's him that made it. So, Ephesians 1, 3 through 9, kind of a little snapshot. Ephesians. This is where we're told that we were chosen according to God's good pleasure. We were chosen. He thought about it. He was like, oh, I love that idea. What's the idea? That I get one. I'm so pleased. Oh, this is a good idea. His good pleasure. It pleases him. It causes, he's sitting there in the easy chair, having himself a good Holy Spirit moment. Oh, I get that one. Let's read it. Praise be to God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Chose him before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us in accordance with his pleasure and his will. With the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. He owned to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. The mystery of his will is that we would be able to actually be in him through Christ. That Christ is the one that's come to redeem us. This, the mystery of his will. What world? My phone noises in my pocket. Okay. Wow. I think I must have said Siri. And she like started talking. Okay, that's great. That's really deep, right? That's a really deep moment. The Lord is the one that created this whole situation. And it says, he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And that all of that is for. He chose us in Christ according to his good pleasure. I just want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about it. Who invented pleasure, who enjoyed pleasurable moments, thoughts, feelings, and when he put all the good thoughts together, according to his good pleasure, I mean when he was in the best of moods, he did you and thought, yeah, that's awesome, that's a great idea. I'm so glad, according to my pleasure, I choose you. According to my infinite wisdom, it would make my heart so happy, in love I predestined you. In love. According to my good pleasure, I chose you. I chose you. It is a wild thing not to think about God doing it because he had to, but because it made him happy. He chose you according to his pleasure. That's a very different perspective about how to live, about who we are. According to his pleasure. The riches of his grace, which he's lavished on us. He lavished this grace on us, but it was all so that we could actually experience that good pleasure. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. If you guys don't know this verse, this is a good meditation verse. This is one of those that you want to ask the Lord, what in the world are you, what? It's right now. Psalm 16, verse 11. You know to me the path of life. We've been in this study, we've been talking about the greatest commandment, and one of the things, dialogue related to the greatest commandment is, it's the path of our life, it's the way that we're supposed to go. You made known to me the path of life, related to that, you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. Eternal pleasures. It's in there, in your Bible. God fills us with eternal pleasures. It's a desire of God that each person would experience, would even be with eternal pleasures and be filled with them for eternity. The spiritual pleasures, the knowledge of loving God, but not just knowledge for the knowledge for enjoyment's sake. You ever meditate on something? You ever think about something that just gives you just love to think about it? It's just some of you, it's some pretty painting, or it's some, you know, beautiful moment, or it's something that happened in your life that was a really cool memory. And you like to meditate on it. You like to think about it just because it feels good. You ever have one of those? God wants for us to have eternal pleasures, ones that are deep, that are rooted. He wants us to be experiencing pleasure. He actually wants us to enjoy our... He just wants the enjoyment to mostly come from immutable truths, from things that cannot change, not mostly from our circumstances, though he'll give us more circumstances. He wants us to be so rooted love in who he is, in how he feels about us, in the fact that we've been chosen according to his pleasure, that we would get to experience eternal pleasures. I don't know about you, no matter how good that cup gets, it's gone in a minute. It is not an eternal pleasure. It is very pleasurable. I like me some cupcakes. No matter how many I eat, eventually they're gone. And it is no longer a pleasure experience. So this isn't talking about temporal pleasures. That's of a different sort. This is the eternal ones. Well, there's one who is eternal. So when it talks about eternal pleasures, it's actually relating much to our heart acting with God at a deep day after day after year after eternity. There are pleasures available to us. And we've all felt those. Here and there, little hints of it in a time of worship where we feel God, oh, that feels really, really good. You were created to feel that. You were created a lot, actually. A lot more. Even a hook into eternity, because in eternity, you will not be encumbered any longer. The things that get in the way of you encountering God in fullness will be all gone. You will experience God eternally at a very high level of capacity, and you were created to experience in as much as you have appetite for this age. You were created for eternal pleasures, created to enjoy God, to feel God, to know God. He wants this. This was actually his purpose. And it's related to the path of life. You could really look at Psalm 16, verse 11, and just call it the greatest commandment. That's really all Psalm 16, 11 is. It's the greatest commandment. It is the path of life. What's the most important thing to God? To love him with all our hearts and mind and strength. And that when we do that, we get to feel him. And when we feel him, it just feels so good. We were created for this. You were created not just to be in the contract, loving God and him contractually loving you. You were created to enjoy and enjoyment. You were created for it. You know, even Paul in the New Testament, Philippians 4:8, he actually says, he doesn't use the word pleasure, but when you read it's pleasure. Paul actually says, hey, why don't you just think about pleasurable stuff all the time? Life's hard, right? Don't think about that. Think about good stuff. Think about pleasurable things. You were created to connect with pleasurable things. You were created by a God who wants to have you encounter and experience his goodness, his love, his joy. So why don't you be intentional to spend a lot of time on planet Earth thinking about that stuff? It says it this way. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent, or if anything is praiseworthy, think about that. Think about such things. This is Paul actually trying to help us tap into the God who created pleasure as a passage. The God who created encountering him, knowing him, feeling his presence. You know, when you meditate well, I don't mean even sin. I mean, the mean guy. Mean guy. Think about the mean guy. Well, then you're in a bad mood and no one wants to be around you. You didn't even do anything wrong. You just thought about the mean guy at work. Think about negative things. It impacts you. When you think for his admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, like, it impacts you. The Lord actually wired this way. We were created to think on horrible. We something to think on and to enjoy when we live according to delight. Now, I'm going to give you a little heads up here. We're about to look at a bunch of verses, like a lot, one after another after another. You can write down whichever ones you can remember. I just want you to see it and get your head around it and go, this must be real. It sure is in the Bible a lot. I want for you to get some of your genetics rewritten this morning related to the subject of delight. And I want to give you a new life focus. It's very much in alignment with this whole series, but you're new to the series. Very much a new life focus. The concept of living according to this principle, reciprocating love, reciprocating the delight of God, the way that he feels about us, we feel about him. Let me start. First, God delights in us. You want to let this sink in. Weak, immature, broken, damaged, sinful. You want this to sink in because this is how God feels. Psalm 149, 3 through 4. Praise his name with dancing. Make music to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. We've looked at that a bit, but I just want you to feel it. That word delight, it's as over-the-top love, ooey-gooey, obnoxious as it gets. That word delight is not, I have to put up with them, I tolerate them, they prayed the prayer, therefore they're mine, I'm stuck with them. It's the complete opposite of that. He delights, he waited, he's leaning, he's excited, he's anticipating, he delights. Next verse, 18:19. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Job 22, surely then you will find delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. Psalm 7, verse 11, the Lord delights in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. He delights in us. I think about this. If you'll give more attention to about how the Lord delights you, than you will to any of your problems, you will actually be living close to divine intent, close to the purpose that you were put on the earth. And you'll also have your heart filled with love. All right, so first, it's in us. But now, we delight in him. You know that verse, we love him because he first loved us? Change it up. We delight in him. We're empowered in him because we have a revelation that he delights in us. We're to delight in him. Look at this. Psalm 61, verse 10. I delight, rejoices in my God. Doesn't that just sound like a great way to live? Great way. I mean, just as your normal mode of operation, the normal thing that you're doing and thinking and feeling, the way that you kind of live as a normal, as a rule. I delight greatly in the Lord. Psalm 37, 4. Take delight in the Lord. I want to get past mostly taking delight in things that are happening down here. I want to enjoy those things, but I don't want that to actually own my heart. I want to take delight in the Lord. And then, yeah, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But the desires of your heart aren't actually even supposed to be your delight. Your delight's supposed to be in him, and then he'll have those other things. Psalm 37, verse 23. The Lord makes firm the step of the one who delights in him. Did you see it a minute ago? It was all about the Lord delighting in us, delighting in us, delighting in us. Now it's flip-flopped. Now it's in you. We delight in you. Simply delight. Psalm 43, verse 4. I will go to the God to my joy and my delight. Do you talk to him that way? Oh, God, you are my delight. You're my joy. I'm coming to you. I'm going to come spend some time in the prayer room. And I'm going to spend some time gazing on my... You know, whatever barriers there are that make that a difficult phrase for you to say, I want to encourage you, get rid of those barriers. I mean, this is the Psalms here. We can trust this. This is not like outside the boundary lines. This is actually the way we were made. We were created to delight in God. Oh, God, I'm coming. My love, my joy, my delight. Song of Solomon 2:3, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. He's my beloved among them. I delight to sit in his shade. His fruit is sweet to my taste. To delight to sit in his shade. To delight to sit near him. To rest in his presence. To delight in it. All right, so there's the reciprocation. But now let me tell you what we do. This is another one of those verses you want to meditate on. Psalm 36, 7 through 10. How priceless is your unfailing love. How priceless your love, oh God. People love you in the shadow of your wings, and you give them drink from your river of delights. With you is the fountain of life. Oh, continue your love to know you. Access to his river of delights. What does that even mean? Where is the end of what that could mean? What in the world, Lord? The ones that you love, the ones that recognize your unfailing love, they get to go even beyond the revelation of his unfailing love. The revelation of his steadfast love, it's not going anywhere. You get to go even deeper to the river of his delights. Can you just imagine what it would be like on a daily basis to close your eyes at any moment and kind of in the spirit, the river of God's right here at your side, and be able to dip into it and drink from it. So what it is to have that level of fellowship and friendship and intimacy, to drink from his river of God. Language is poetic on purpose. It's an invitation. It's actually, we're supposed to stare at that and go, I don't even know what that is. But I must know. If it's there, I have it. I don't want to get up there and be like, oh, there's a river of delights? Never heard of that before. I want to live in that river. Yeah. Or toss me in there. I'll swim, I'll figure it out. I want to drink from your river of delights. That idea of drinking once, it's access to it. The rivers of living water is sort of a concept. That the river of his delights, but it's not the river of his, the river of the richness of the delight of God. The river of his incredible pleasure. The pleasures at his right hand. The eternal pleasures. The river of his delights. We were created to go really deep here. We were created to really enjoy him. I'll just tell you this. As I just scratched the surface, I don't really claim to have much revelation. As I scratch the surface, I feel my heart and soul just come so alive. Imagine if you could take your soul out for a moment in and put it in that river. What would happen to it? Put it back. Oh! It's like the river of God rushing over. Giving you such joy. I'm telling you, he created us to live in pleasure. It's just got to be sanctified pleasures and not the pleasures of life, not the pleasures of this world. He created us to experience his delight, to be filled with it daily. In this next verse, Psalm 80, I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Filled with delight day. I mean, sign me up. Filled with delight. Look, just think about your life through this lens. A version of you where you're writing this and you're not lying. Okay, think about it. Think about a version of you where you're like constantly at the side of Jesus. I've realigned my life according to the greatest commandment. That I am at the side of Jesus constantly, on purpose. I'm doing it to myself. And I'm filled with delight day after day after day as the normal instead of the rare. As the normal with the delight of God. And I'm always in his presence. I'm fighting for his presence in my life. I just don't know that there's places that advertise the house of prayer better than this one. I mean, that is just, I'm going to go to the house of prayer every day And I'm going to stare at you, Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to encounter me. Move on my heart. Let me encounter your presence. And as I encounter your presence, fill me with delight today and tomorrow and the next day. I'm telling you, this filled with delight is way better than filled with not angry. Than filled with just whatever life deals you. Filled with the delight of God. It's dipping in that river. The river is the feeling it. Today, we were created to live. The Psalms are an advertisement of what could be in the human spirit. The Psalms are actually telling us what the full intention of God is our life. That you would be able to experience the river of his delights. That you would have the light of God, the revelation of how he feels about you. And that you would take delight in him. And that you would be filled with delight over and over. Guys, I only gave you a handful of the delight verses. You want to go meditate on some delight verses and get you some. There is so much in the about the delight of God that we have access to. I don't want to live bored. We don't have to. We weren't intended to. The boredom is actually related to our illiteracy of the Word of God. Because this delight is not a small portion. It's a big one. It's just, it's one that's hidden in a back room and he hid it on purpose. Because it's going to take some hunger. Living satisfied. You guys know Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. I was planning on ministering out of this verse last week. We just didn't get there because we just didn't. But Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Which waters? The waters of delight. It's the same thing. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Why on what's not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Why spend your life in ways that doesn't satisfy your eternal soul? Why? You can be satisfied. There is one who actually can satisfy you. There is one who can give you on the internal that will be the best way you can possibly live a full version of life. Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good. And you will delight in the rich fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Live. It's not talking about like die or live. It's talking about being alive. Come to me and actually be alive. Come to me, the thirsty ones. Oh, I'm not thirsty. Then that's your problem. Yeah. You not being thirsty needs to be your new enemy. You need to be thirsty. Because come thirsty and I will satisfy you with the life that is truly life. That's what he says. This is what he wants for you. He wants you to live satisfied. Give ear, come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my beloved promise to David. Come to me, you thirsty. And what I do is, I'm going to make this covenant of love. The way that the Psalms were written, many of them were written by David, about God's love. He says, and I'll put it in you. Come to me, thirsty ones. And I will help you have a vibrant life on the inside. Being said, old love, Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing. Each morning, before the day even starts, you know when you wake up in the morning, you don't have anything wrong with you yet. You haven't made phone calls, you haven't seen the weather report. You wake up in the morning, there's nothing wrong yet. He says, oh, there is. I must have a satisfying encounter of his unfailing love touch my spirit. Wake me morning by morning that I may encounter the satisfaction of your love. Satisfy us in the morning with what? With the news report? No. With the election results? No. With it? With your unfailing love. Satisfy me again. Every day. I want to experience, I want to live in the satisfaction of the love. Psalm 17, 7 and 15. We've looked at it a number of times. I just can't get away from this verse. Show me the wonders of your great love. I'll see your face. When I awake, I'll be satisfied. But I'm only going to be satisfied with seeing your face. And it's related to you showing me the wonders of your great love. Guys, what I'm trying to do here, I'm trying to give us a different perspective, a different way to approach life, a different way to live. then we would be living, absolutely living, with intentionality to be satisfied, to be fast, to be invigorated. I want us to go after it because it's available to us. The Lord says, I actually want to fill you with this. But you're only satisfied, this is where we're at. You're only satisfied as a gardener when you are well-watered. It doesn't matter what things looked like before. You're bad. If you're a gardener, and you are, you're only satisfied if you're getting water and not a little bit. A couple drops won't cut it. Look what it says here, Isaiah 58, just another beautiful passage of what our relationship with the Lord looks like or can look like. Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he'll strengthen your frame. The needs that are being talked about here is all the internal stuff that he's talking about. You will be like a well-watered, like a spring whose waters never fail. We need to be like a well-watered garden. We're thinking about how do we order our lives according to the greatest commandment that we would actually be those in pursuit of his delight, in pursuit of this rivers of delight, in pursuit of these pleasures forever that he has available to us. And that as we do, and we're watered and again, we flourish. I just want to be for you that we would be a people that flourish in the love of God. But it all comes down to thirst. It all comes down to a thirsty soul. Psalms 3, 1 through 4. This is where we'll finish today. You, God, are God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My being longs for you. Because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise your name as long as I live. Satisfaction only comes to the thirsty. We have got to be those that thirst, that long, that ache for the living God. To have more of him. I know the truth in my own life. When I live bored, I'm permitted to live bored. Like when I don't stir up my soul, when I don't intentionally hunger, thirst, reach for the living God, it is the most tragic thing I'm allowed to get in that way. When I reach, when I'm thirsty, I say, God, I have to have more. He gives me more. Because we were created for more. You were created for pleasure. You were created and you're acting out on things God wants to give you related to all the internal workings and stirrings and grace and joy and the love of God flowing through us. And it has everything to do with our thirst. Earnestly I seek you. It takes earnestly. My whole being longs for you. There does come down to a forsaking of life. Your love is better than life. We've got to recognize my life is not about my life, but about God. God is better than my life. He's better than all my stuff, all my things, all my friends. God is better. God is better than anything. When our love is set on him, he orders lips and everything works out in right order. Our relationships flow better. Our ability to love and to serve and all the other things in life. It's just the focus isn't on him. And when our focus is on him and our hunger and our thirst, we actually get to experience more of the pleasure we were created for.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.